Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
This is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hi, this is Dan from Vancouver.
This is Pat from Port Orchard, Washington.
And this is Rachel from Vancouver, Washington.
Welcome. We are reading now in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36.
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke forth to them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you and give ear to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose. It is the third hour of the day. But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your elders shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my bondmen and on my bondmaids in those days will I pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in your midst, even as yourselves know, him given up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did fasten and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that it be holden of it. For David says to him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall tabernacle in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me life's ways. Thou shalt fill me with gladness from thy countenance. Brethren, I may say unto you boldly of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set up upon his throne, he foreseeing spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise, whereof we are all witnesses, being therefore by the right of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which ye both see and hear. For David ascended not into the heavens, but himself said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know surely that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
May the Lord make you happy. May the Lord keep you. May his face shine on you. May he lift his countenance on you. And give you peace. May the Lord give you peace. And give you peace. May the Lord give you peace. give you peace. May the Lord make you happy. May the Lord keep you. May His face shine on you. May He lift His countenance on you and give you peace, and give you peace. May the Lord give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace. May the Lord give you peace. May the Lord give you peace.
One thing we noticed in the book of Acts is now we see a lot about Jesus. Have you ever, in the Old Testament, I'm going to back up just a little bit. The word Yahweh, the name, God's name. You find it in some Bibles. I did a measurement one time and I just did an average about 7 times on each page. Depending on your Bible, it was about 5, 6, 7. You know, it depends on how big it is and so on. And it's pretty common. A person that is not godly, you will not see that name that much. You know, when it's talking about a person who is really close to God, you'll see his name a lot more. It depends, and you can really just look at a page. If you ever, I like to underline it in a real brilliant, like a gold or a orange highlighter, and I like to highlight his name. I like to look at it and see, and you can tell a lot about what's going to happen. And so here's 7 times, but you don't see the Holy Spirit that much. Now, you might see it talked about in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And you don't see the Holy Spirit that much in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but all of a sudden we're seeing it about the same number of times in the book of Acts. Kabam, right here. This is the division. You're seeing the Holy Spirit maybe found 5 times on a page and Jesus' name 4 times on a page. I'm looking at my pen, and so it's got a little different count. So you'll find it in a regular Bible. You'll find Jesus' name about the same amount of times that you will the name Yahweh, God's name, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll see Yahweh about the same amount of times as Jesus. But now I'm seeing the Holy Spirit maybe once more on the page than the name Jesus. He's coming into focus, and the first Acts chapter 1, and then Acts chapter 2, of course, you see the Holy Spirit a lot more. So he's coming into focus because men are being filled. The Holy Spirit is coming within them, and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the first things you'll notice in that. I drew a picture of a house, and in the house, you know, where they were, on the day of Pentecost, they're not only infilled, but the whole house was filled. We saw that too, didn't we? It's not only filled in them, but this whole house is filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that?
So inside and outside.
Yeah, but the house is filled where they were. And I've seen times when we've worshiped, you can sense that.
And it filled the whole house where they were sitting.
And what verse is that, Andy?
That's in verse 2 of chapter 2.
Did everybody get a visual there? Sometimes I'll take and I'll make little simple drawings. And I'll do it, you know, when we start writing this book, you will see these sketches we make. And we don't treat them like a religious drawing. We simply treat it like a visualization. And so I've got these simple characters of people in there, you know, stick figures. And now, in this house, and the house, what does it mean to be filled?
To be not empty.
But it's everywhere in that house. I mean,
it's
to
full.
That.
It's full.
To that
full.
Wall,
there's...
that wall,
it's
that.
It's full.
Yeah.
If it's filled, it's full.
That means there's no place in that house where the Holy Spirit is not, right?
Yeah. Right.
So here goes. So I drew a little picture of that, and there were 120 people in that house. And the house is filled with, right? I put that number down in another box, 120 men and women. This is not a guy's meeting. This is men and women alike. There might have been a few more women than men, because doesn't it say somewhere back in the Gospels that a lot of these women, there were 12 disciples, but it seemed like there were always more women that were attending to his needs, and some out of their wages. Try to get along. Now, I don't have a wife. And you know what? I realized how much my wife did when she got really sick and I had to take care of her. And I realized how much she did. And God said, right off the bat, let's go back to the day of creation. He made man in his image, you know, God's own image and likeness. But then he looks at man, he goes, what was God's conclusion after he made man?
He needed to make a helper for him comparable to him.
He looked at man, he goes,
you need some help.
It's not good for man to be alone. Said Rachel's laughing about this because she's a woman and she's shaking her head in a positive way. Yes, men need help. Does your husband need help, Rachel?
Yes.
It goes without saying. Every one of our wives would say the same thing.
Yes.
And sometimes they roll their eyes, you know, when, yes, he needs help. Just a visual where we are and this whole house is full and they're hearing one thing. There is unity like never before. All of a sudden, here is unity. All the language barriers are broken down. They're all hearing the same voice. Everybody in that room was hearing exactly and understanding, and it went into their heart. Without a translator, they all understood exactly the same thing, and God did it. And just think, 2,000 years later, that is going to happen for real. We're about 2,000 years later. It's soon to happen where we are going to have one language. No more confusion. You know, there are about 8,500 different languages.
That's too many.
A lady who has a Chinese husband who understands Chinese. Can you imagine that language? That's the next most difficult language. There are 500,000 characters in that language. A million words in ours. We've got the two most difficult languages, and yet they've had to, you know, they've raised some kids and so on. They got a lot of grandkids. So these two different cultures come together. And can you imagine in the thousand-year reign that is coming up, that is all going to change. We will understand each other. We'll all be, all of God's kids will be one. And the language barrier will be gone. What did you see in this last context that we just read?
I noticed that it was a prophecy. I think it's in Joel. Yeah, it's in Joel. So there's a lot of things that in the Old Testament that were spoken of about this event being fulfilled.
So it's talking more. It's just being explained. This event on the day of Pentecost, he is supporting through those Old Testament quotes. There were 62 quotes brought into the book of Matthew. 31 quotes from the Old Testament brought into the book of Mark, and it started decreasing until you get to Acts. There's a whole lot of quotes being brought in from the Old Testament into the New to explain it. And these things you've read about, it's here.
And talking about the Holy Spirit here, it tells quite a few things about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh, that your sons and daughters, they're going to do something called prophecy. The young men are going to see visions, and the elders are going to dream dreams. And on the yea, and on the bondmen and the bondmaids in those days, I will pour forth my spirit, and he's going to show wonders in heaven and signs on the earth beneath. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be quite involved with people, showing them things in dreams and visions, and speaking out to them through each other. So everyone is involved with the Holy Spirit. It's not just one person. It's every person with the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in all of these actions of the Holy Spirit.
Did you notice in verse 20, he calls this day of Pentecost a great and notable day of the Lord? That's like Makarios. Nothing that has ever been seen before will be greater. So here, the first step of the restoration of man to become healed from the fall of Adam, kicked out of the garden, kicked out of God's presence. Now God's bringing us back one step at a time, three steps. This is step number one, the day of Pentecost. Then there will be a day when Jesus will meet us and another part of us will be healed. This is where a man's heart is healed, where God pours out his spirit into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, where God is our Father. He understands us. He's Abba, Father.
And he makes the statement here, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
And there's a scripture that says, arise and be baptized.
Calling on the name of the Lord.
Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
It
likens that. So we better keep going here and read about it. I want to make sure, though, that we finish all this context.
And another thing in here that might slip by some people, but if you look at verse 23 and 24, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And then listen, but God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So the agony of death, he was raised up. He put an end to it.
And death is separation from God.
Yeah.
And if we continue to die, God holds out his hand and says, why will you die? Return to me. Why will you live eternally separated from me? Come home. O sinner, come home, like the prodigal son. Why will you still be separated? And how do we know it's separated? Sin does not mean death. Sin means to miss the mark. And because of it, man was kicked out of the garden and cherubs were placed to guard the gate. They could not return to paradise. And they were separated. And Adam and Eve, after they sinned, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. They didn't die in the way we think of. They weren't buried and didn't have a funeral service and so on. They kept living about 800 more years. So that doesn't fit the term of death like we think, but they were kicked out of the garden. It says the day that you eat thereof, you will die. What happened? They were separated from God. The door's locked and man's going to go through so many years separated and learn their lessons, and then God's going to bring them home. He's going to allow them to come home.
Amen.
Why will you die, it says? Why will you live in eternal death? So the first step in our return, the day of Pentecost, the healing, the restoration of us to be sons of God, to be his children, begins here in Acts chapter 2. And I would like to explain the word Acts. Acts is like something, you know, like you're in a movie, you know, you're acting. It's not like that.
Different scenes.
Different scenes, like you'll act out a scene. That's not the Greek. The Greek word is praxis. So what does that sound like?
Practice.
Practice.
Practice. And that's what it means, the practice. And some people translate it as practices, and it's not even in the Greek, of the apostles. The original was the practices of the Holy Spirit. In other words, men who have the Holy Spirit in them, or they're going to practice things that Jesus did. They're going to walk in his footsteps. That's what it really means, the practices of men who are led by the Spirit of God. Anything else you picked up before we go on?
In verse 36, he finishes up that context with a pretty big statement. He says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
I used to take people back to that before I'd go ahead and read 37, 38, you know, through 42. I even like to take them back to the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's written a little bit different in the Hebrew, and I think it says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, or Adonai said to my Lord. I forgot which one it was.
Some of them say Master and Savior. Some people don't want the Master part. They just want the Savior part, meaning a Master is someone that tells you what to do, and Jesus is both of those.
I've got my Bible where I know what it says now. The Lord said to my Lord is quoting in Psalms 110:1, Yahweh said to my Adonai, God's name says to my boss, my master. And in the Greek, the Kyrie, my Lord, my master said to my master. It does not make that distinction, but it is quoting Psalms that says, Yahweh said to my Lord. And so I like to bring that out too. It's an interesting thing because sometimes if you blend the two, the Old Testament saying and the New Testament, like the Old Testament, repent means to return, and the New Testament means to change your mind. Well, repentance really means change your mind and return. It says the whole picture. Come back, we have fallen. And it's fun to really know sometimes what these Old Testament quotes are really saying. And it says, Yahweh said to my Adonai. And it doesn't make that distinction in the Greek. But the people they're talking to, they know what the Hebrew is saying. They know it. It's on their hearts. They sing about it and talk about it.
Well, those guys knew.
They did.
They knew what it meant.
So sometimes it's fun to go back and think, okay, I'm like a Jew or whatever. I understand the difference. And the person, Yahweh, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, said to my Lord.
And now he's telling him, this Lord and Savior you've been waiting for, that's been prophesied about for hundreds of years, you just crucified him. You just put him to death. Whoops. That's a really big whoops.
But I had predetermined this. It's a predetermination. And maybe you did it a little rough. I don't know what he really, it's kind of interesting. He left it in the hands of man and they did a number on him. They might've given him a few extra licks. You know, like when you're disciplined, you don't, you know, sometimes you think, well, wow, you're a little bit strong on that and leave it up to man. He's going to do it up in the wrong way. And God allowed that to happen for the purpose of Jesus dying for us. Ready to read the next context? 37 through 42, I think it is, isn't it? Yep. Acts 2, 37 through 42.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, into the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this crooked generation. Then they that received his word were baptized, and in that day were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers.
Here's a song about that context we just read, and I'm going to start in verse 36. Oh, sorry. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and as many as the Lord will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call to himself."
In this scripture, this is the 62nd time in the Bible that this word, this particular Greek word, which means Jesus' image, his makeup, not just what he looks like, it's not that at all, it's his character, this logon. I like to say it this way for people, logo, the image. It's exactly our word. Our word came from that. We just don't use the hard O's in our conversation. We use a soft O, so I'll say it in our language. They that received this image, the image of Christ, were baptized. And that's exactly what happens. And then they continued steadfastly in the teaching, fellowship of the apostles, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that's the order of service when we gather together. And we are running out of time. So until we meet again, may the Lord lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."